For the first scripture reading, I'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Listen for the word of the Lord. They then returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Apophilus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as the brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Caleb. So I'm going to continue in Acts where Caleb left off. So hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 15. In those days, Peter, a disciple, stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons. And Peter said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man," that's Judas, "acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness." So he bought a field with the money he got from selling out Jesus. "And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of it, and all of his bowels gushed out." Gross, right? "This became known to all of the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakodalama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer.' And so, one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these," said Peter, "one of these men must become a witness with us to his resurrection." They're looking for the next disciple. That's what this is about. "So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, 'Lord, you who know everyone's heart, show us which one of these two that you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear your will and your way for us this day. It's in the strong name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. So when I was in middle school and high school, my favorite week of the summer might have been the family vacation, or it could have been church camp. That's right, church camp. So church camp is where kids who are raised in the Christian faith go for 1 or 2 weeks every summer to get hopped up on sugar and Jesus, in that order, and play games and do activities that their parents would never let them do at home. Like the gauntlet. Okay, the gauntlet, like run the gauntlet, was a game we played at my middle school camp. It was a church camp for 500 middle school youth. We met on a college campus, and we would go with our youth group and our youth leaders. It was called the Great Escape, and there were different ones all over the country. But how it worked, the gauntlet, was they put us all into an auditorium at the college after it was dark. And they would project on the screen a picture of the campus map, and they would mark the boundaries where we absolutely were not allowed to go. And then every middle schooler got a handful of plastic poker chips. And the idea of the game was to get from one end of the quad to the other to put your plastic poker chips in your team's can. And whatever team had the most poker chips at the end of the night won. But you had to do it without getting whacked in the legs by a youth pastor in the dark holding a long plastic golf tube like you would put in your golf bag. There was like a campus full of 22-year-old youth pastors hiding in the bushes, ready to take out some girl in seventh grade like me at the knees and steal her poker chips. And this was super fun. I totally remember in seventh grade crawling, like army crawling in a dry drainage ditch. And all I could see was the shoes of the kid in front of me. And we're just crawling as we hear the screams of our adolescent friends on higher ground who are getting whacked in the leg with plastic poles. So yeah, it was a good time. And I called my mom on the payphone with my calling card. And I was like, Mom, church camp is so great. We're having an awesome time. And she's like, why are the games at church camp so dangerous? And what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, that's a good question, Mom. You know, what does all that have to do with Jesus? But church camp is all about Jesus, really. It's all about Jesus. And if your child or someone that you love is going on our mission trip this year, which also happens to be at a big camp on a college campus, don't worry. I'm sure they won't play any games like that. You know, times have changed. It'll be very safe. But church camp is the bomb. I mean, it's amazing. Mission trips, church camps, they're awesome. Like every night we would get together with our youth group, and we would share. We would share about our day. And we just grew closer and closer as the days went on. And we do that on our mission trips too. I loved worship at church camp. We always had the best speakers, the best artists, the best skits. It was amazing. There was always a praise team full of like 20-year-old guys. And they all looked like Justin Bieber or Gavin Rosdale. It was amazing. And there was smoke and light. It was the first time I'd ever worshiped without a pipe organ. And it was just amazing, all these praise songs. And by the end of the week, we would sing Amazing Love, which is a praise song, and we'd put our arms around each other, and we'd sing the chorus like four times in a row, just over and over and over and over. We'd all be crying because we could feel the Holy Spirit. And then we'd go outside, and we'd sit under the stars, and we'd give our lives to Jesus again this year. It was awesome. Church camp was great. You know, even morning devotionals, they were the bomb at church camp, because when you're at church camp and you open the Bible, it's like everything you read was right from Jesus to you. You're like, oh my gosh, this is totally for me. No matter what you read in your Bible at church camp, it's a word from the Lord for you. And then you get out your highlighter and you like highlight it in your new camp Bible, right? So that you remember it forever. So hashtag Jesus freak, hashtag what would Jesus do? Church camp is the bomb. And then you wake up one day and you discover you're an adult. Yeah, and Christianity is not quite as fun as it was in church camp. And dare I say, there are days when being a follower of Jesus is not fun at all. Sometimes as an adult, being a follower of Jesus is not fun at all. I mean, think about it. When you read your Bible now, after being a Christian for a while, there are no surprise endings. David gets Goliath. It's the Samaritan at the end of the story who shows love to the guy by the road. Amazing! Shocker! After you've read it 40 times, right? There's no surprise endings in the Bible anymore. It's tough because now, as a Christian, as an adult, pretty much the only time you put your arms around other people and cry is at a funeral, right? I mean, being a Christian as an adult, it's not just posting on Twitter the day and the date, you know, that you gave your life to Jesus. Now, as an adult, being a Christian's a challenge. I mean, it challenges us about how we're raising the children in our life in the faith. It challenges us to be faithful in our marriages. It challenges us to give our time and our money to God's kingdom. And we don't have a lot of either one. Now, don't get me wrong, being a Christian is awesome, right? I mean, we wouldn't have it any other way. It's amazing to live in and through and with Jesus Christ. It's a blessed life. It gives our life a holy calling. Because we know that our stories are part of God's story of salvation for the world. We wouldn't have it any other way. We love it. We love the peace, hope, joy that we get living in Christ. But on some days, man, being a Christian is hard work. And that's why I feel for the disciples in this story. Because when we meet the disciples in Acts chapter 1, church camp is over, Jesus has left the building, and faithfulness to being a disciple of Christ has just gotten very, very hard. And it's hard for three reasons. Number one, Jesus has left the building. In Acts chapter 1, in this part of the story, Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he's gone. They have promised to follow Jesus, to be a part of his ministry and witness, but he's no longer there. They are a community without a leader. And that's just hard. The second thing that is so challenging for these disciples, that challenges their faithfulness, is that they are stuck waiting. Jesus will tell them early in the chapter, stay in Jerusalem and wait. I will send you the Holy Spirit later. We talked about this last week. Waiting is hard. And waiting is especially hard when you know you're a part of God's plan, as we all are, but we don't know the plan. That's what waiting for the disciples of Jesus, that's why waiting's so hard for us. We know we're a part of the plan, but we don't know the plan. The disciples knew that they'd receive the Holy Spirit. They knew that they would go out and make disciples, but they didn't know the plan, and they had to wait. And waiting is so hard, even for the faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. The third thing that made this time so tough, it tested their faithfulness for these poor disciples. The third thing is, like I said in the beginning, church camp is over. Jesus is gone. No more miracles. No more feeding of the 5,000 with bread and fish. No more the blind will see and the lame will walk. No more calming of the storms. Jesus is gone. And the magical mystery tour of the work of God among them was gone too. We all have times when it is hard to be found faithful, just like the disciples. When life gets disappointing or difficult or dull, it is hard to be found faithful. And that's exactly what the disciples were experiencing in this story. And so what did they do? Well, they prayed. And that's a really good thing for us to notice in this passage. We're told that they gather together all of the disciples of Jesus, not just the 12. But we're talking men and women. Women, this is one of our big moments in the Bible. We're included as a disciple of Jesus. The men and the women disciples gathered, and they gathered in an upper room, and they prayed. And so they really enveloped this season in their life in prayer. What happens next? They didn't know, but they just kept praying, right? And I think it's those prayers in these tough seasons of our life, whether it's disappointing or dull or difficult, I think it's the prayers that we pray when we're driving, when we're at the gas pump, when we're sorting the laundry. It's just the everyday prayers. That's what keeps us going through these tough times in our life. We just envelop these seasons with prayer. Eventually, they stopped praying and they looked around. They did a head count. Where are the disciples here? Where are the 12? So it's Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen of Capernaum. Thomas and St. Matthew 2, Philip and Bartholomew, James and also Thaddeus, Simon and the one they call, oh, we're missing a disciple, right? Somebody's left the scene. Who is it? Judas, right? Judas, in this story, has some type of death like it's straight out of a horror film, right? I mean, it's horrible. And so Judas betrays Jesus, and Judas dies. And basically, they needed another disciple. Jesus said there'd be 12 thrones in heaven on which the 12 disciples would sit on, and we're down a disciple. We have an empty throne here. So what do? They put out a help wanted ad. Help wanted. We need a 12th disciple. Must have been with Jesus from the very beginning, because that's actually what it says in there. Needs to be with Jesus from the very beginning, from the start of his ministry. Must be willing to have your likeness used on all Sunday school worksheets for all times, right? Yeah. Can we use your face for future publications? Judas's need not apply. And so they kind of had an interview process. It's very pragmatic. They could have been Presbyterian. I don't know. But they had an interview process. They come down to two guys, Justice and Matthias. Who do they pick? They don't know. So they cast lots, which is actually like flipping a coin to see who wins. This is strange to me, but I did some research. It's very biblical, especially in the Old Testament. You could cast lots. You could like roll the dice, and it was how you discerned God's will for your community. And so this is an appropriate way to make a decision, even if it seems a little weird for us. But I would point you to the part, they do pray to God, and they say, Lord, you know, show us who the next disciple should be. And so Matthias wins, Justice loses, and we hear nothing from either one of them again. It's kind of bizarre. When we read a passage like this one this morning from the end of Acts chapter 1, it's really easy to focus in on the shiniest stuff in the passage, right? The contest between Justice and Matthias, who will win, who will lose? Or the fact that Judas's intestines like spill out all over the place. You know, we gravitate towards the things that really catch our attention. But I think the most beautiful part of this story is those sweet 11 disciples in the background who just keep on keeping on even when things are tough. They just kept on keeping on, right? I mean, they had been with Jesus from the beginning. They left their nets to follow him. They left their families. It wasn't easy. Sure, they saw miracles. Absolutely, they got to hang out with Jesus. They also had to travel all the time, and they were run out of town, and the authorities hated them. They were there when Roman guards surrounded them and took away Jesus, and, you know, he was put on trial, and they watched their friend die on a cross. And yet they were faithfully keeping on with Jesus through it all. And then Jesus rose again, and that changed everything, right? Because Jesus says, not just that I have risen, but I am your resurrection and your life. Suddenly, resurrection is all over their lives. It's not just a promise for eternity, but Jesus can resurrect it all. I mean, Jesus changes everything. But Jesus never tells them it's going to be easy. Just like Kim Oakley shared with our kids. Jesus never promises that it's going to be easy. And Jesus never promises that we have to be perfect. But Jesus does ask that we be found faithful in all things. I don't know what's challenging you this morning, but I know there's something that's challenging your faithfulness. It's a person. It's a situation, and suddenly being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ has gotten very hard. Maybe, like the disciples, you're in between the promise and the gift. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit over here, but then he goes to heaven, and they're waiting. They're left waiting for the gift. And yet, these disciples just keep on keeping on. In our prayers, like those disciples, may we too receive the gifts we need and the grace we need to be found faithful in our time. For Jesus is always faithful to us. Let us pray. God, you know what struggle is on our heart this morning, because we have moments when following you is awfully hard. And being found to be faithful is not easy, and sometimes it's not even fun or popular. Lord, give us a blessing of grace, a blessing of strength, a blessing of the gifts we need to be like those sweet 11 and all who gathered with them, that we too might be found faithful in our time. And when we stumble, Lord, thank you that you are always faithful to us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to share in a confession of faith that's different. It's the Nicene Creed. You can stand with me. It's an excerpt from the Nicene Creed. And you'll notice that we are professing that we believe in an apostolic church. And today we just looked at those apostles, those early disciples that helped start the church. So join me as we stand and say the Nicene Creed, a selection from it. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.